Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Esther 4, 13 to 17. I'm going to read it from the story, which is on page 282, starting at the top of the page. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. As most of you know, my name is Carrie Willis, and I've been the young adults intern here for the last several months. And yes, this morning is my candidating sermon, so no pressure, right? Today I'll be preaching from the book of Esther on the importance of faithfulness in our Christian walks. Jesus has called each of us to live a life of faithful obedience as we follow him. But how many times have we found ourselves just going through the motions? We can attend church each Sunday, a Bible study during the week, even serve on ministry teams, but the rest of our life ends up looking no different from our neighbors around us. Why is that? I know that I lived this way for many years in my youth. I called myself a believer, but I really only served myself. I was raised in the church, but I was not a servant of Christ Jesus. I didn't actually want him to be Lord of my life because that meant that I'd have to give up control, and I like controlling things. So instead, I lived for myself, doing what felt good in the moment, and not caring that I was set apart by God for so much more. But after a while, I realized that my life didn't have purpose. Living for myself just felt hollow and meaningless. The words from the band Switchfoot echoed in my head: "We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves?" See, God was stirring up this divine discontent within me, showing me that living for myself is meaningless. He didn't want my occasional obedience, only choosing to follow him when it was convenient. He wanted me to be a faithful servant. Before we jump into the events of Esther, I'd like to briefly recap some of the history leading up to this book. So about 100 years earlier, in the book of Daniel, we have the Babylonian Empire conquer Jerusalem and take the Jews into captivity. This is where we find the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the lion's den. After they spend about 50 years in exile, a floating hand appears to the king of Babylon and writes a mysterious message on the wall. It basically says, "Your time is up. You were weighed and found wanting, and now God has given your kingdom over to the Persians." That very night, King Belshazzar was assassinated, and sure enough, the Persians took over. That Persian king, who acknowledged the God of the Jews, released the Jews back to Jerusalem so that they could rebuild their temple. 24 years of construction and setbacks later, you can see the books of Ezra and Nehemiah for that, the temple was complete. This happened during the reign of King Xerxes' father, Darius. Esther then takes place during the reign of King Xerxes, so about 30 years after the Jews have finished the temple back in Jerusalem. We see from Scripture that many Jews had returned during that time to help rebuild both Jerusalem and the temple. But many others simply stayed where they had been resettled in the empire. This story follows the family of Mordecai, a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, who took on the responsibility to raise his orphaned cousin Esther. So the story of the book of Esther begins with the king Xerxes showing off his immense power and wealth. He ruled from India to Ethiopia, it says in the text. That's a size about the continental United States, just for perspective there. He tried to show off the beauty of his queen Vashti during a large, lavish party that he was throwing, but she refused, and so he decided to try and find a new queen. So he proceeded to abduct women from throughout his empire, sort of a Persia's Got Talent, in order to find a new wife. We see that Esther was very beautiful and was selected to be taken into the king's harem. She found favor in the sight of everyone that she encountered and was soon crowned queen. It is then that Haman is introduced. He's the villain of the story, gaining so much power in the kingdom that the king issued a command that everyone had to bow before Haman as well. Immediately, Scripture jumps to Mordecai encountering Haman and refusing to bow. He says that he's a Jew and he'll only bow before God. Haman is enraged and decides that the only fitting revenge he can take is not to kill Mordecai or even to kill his whole family, but to kill all of his people throughout the empire. Haman manipulates King Xerxes into issuing an order of genocide for the whole Persian Empire to kill off all of the Jews. Mordecai and his people, of course, are distraught and unsure what could possibly be done to save them. Edicts of the Persian kings were impossible to change. So Mordecai sends word to his cousin, the queen, hoping that she can find some favor with the king and perhaps find a way to save them. But Esther knows the laws of the empire, and approaching the king without an invitation will kill her. She cannot go as she pleases into his presence, let alone make demands of him. This brings us to the scripture passage for today, Mordecai's famous words to Esther. He tells Esther plainly, "Don't think for a moment, because you're in the palace, that you'll escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will still die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this?" I love that line, "for such a time as this." It holds the sovereignty of God in such a simple statement. Maybe God made her queen to then use her position to save his people from annihilation. But see, there's still the chance that that wasn't the case. There's still the chance that Esther would approach the king and be struck down. But Mordecai knew what Esther needed to do. She had an obligation to uphold. He understood the risks. He had refused to bow before Haman, and that very well could have gotten him killed. Yet Mordecai was a man of great conviction. He knew what he believed, and he would not give anything else power over top of it. So Esther takes in Mordecai's advice and asks that he assembles all of the Jews in the city of Susa, where they were, to fast and pray on her behalf for 3 days, after which she'll go before the king. At this point, she takes a moment to remind Mordecai that what she's about to do is against the law, and that his pretty little cousin might just die for taking his advice. But regardless of the outcome, she sees the need for her obedience in this matter, as any inaction on her part would be just as evil. So Mordecai takes her request and goes out to see that it's done. Most of us know how the rest of the story unfolds, with Esther receiving favor from the king and eventually pleading for her own life and that of her people. The king is so mortified that someone would want his queen dead that when he finds that it was Haman, he has him killed and gives all of his power and wealth over to Esther's cousin Mordecai. The king then issues a new decree, because again, his decrees couldn't be changed. So he issues a new decree authorizing the Jews to defend themselves from the genocide. And so we see that God provides a way out for his people. There are so many lessons that we can draw from this story. But today I'd like to focus on the characters of King Xerxes and Esther and what we can learn from each of their lives. First off, we have King Xerxes. He's a man of power and influence, but no convictions. He's swayed easily by his advisors, occasionally doing things that are good, but often doing things that aren't. He uses his power primarily to serve himself. Today in this church, this would be someone who calls themselves a believer, but whose actions rarely look like those of Christ. They seek instant gratification with the motto, "If it feels good, do it." Their only concern is their pleasure, and they're not willing to make sacrifices for the gospel. If you recall from a few minutes ago, this was me. I thought I could coast through life as a Christian and enjoy the best of both worlds, that I was able to enjoy the sin that so easily entangles and then repent at the end of the day and be forgiven. I didn't understand that I was abusing the grace of God. When I chose to sin and planned my forgiveness for the hour after, I was not truly repentant. Repentance involves turning away from sin, understanding the destructive hold that it has on our lives, and wanting to be free of it through Christ. I made grace out to be cheap, but grace comes at a cost. The Xerxes in our churches are also easily swayed by those around them, caring more for public opinion than the authority of God's word. Sometimes we end up doing good, but usually our heart is only in it for our gain. We serve when it's easy and accessible. They're looking to build their own following and kingdom instead of disciples of Christ. I never wanted to believe the saying that my mother had, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." It took me having bad friends to realize how true this really is. The people who you let pour into your life will have a profound impact on the direction your life goes. But look at who Xerxes had pouring into his life. Haman. He was a genocidal megalomaniac. He was not a true friend. He would have stabbed Xerxes in the back if he saw a chance to take the throne. His advice just fed the king's pride, but all Haman wanted was what was best for himself. How can Xerxes seek to do what is right when he surrounds himself with worthless advisors? Today I want to ask, who do we surround ourselves with? Next, we'll look to Esther, the beautiful orphan who became queen. We see that she constantly seemed to seek out wisdom and guidance in order to make the best possible decisions. However, unlike Xerxes, Esther is cautious about who she takes advice from, and we see the results of that in her obedience. To be fair, she is what I would describe as a reluctant hero. When Mordecai sends his plea along to her, she knows that she ought to do it, but she has that fear for her own life bubble up to the surface. She weighs the cost involved and comes to the realization that she could very well be killed for what she's being asked to do. I guarantee you that she would have had handmaidens and servants trying to talk her out of it if they had overheard what Mordecai had said. Going before the king uninvited was suicide. But she instead sought Mordecai's guidance, knowing that he was faithful, that he was obedient to what he had been called to do, and would encourage her to do the same. She wanted him to make sure that he knew the potential costs involved, asking him if the attempt was worth her life, just to attempt it, or if there was another way that it could be accomplished. Yet when Mordecai replies, Esther ignores any other advice that had been offered and simply obeys. This reminds me of Jesus in the garden on his last night, when he prays to God, asking, "Is there another way? Can you remove this cup of suffering from me? Yet not my will, but yours be done." That fear for self-preservation rises up in each of us when we are called to follow the commands of God. Yet Christ simply asks us to trust him, to pick up our cross, and to follow in his footsteps. He has already walked this road ahead of us. Despite Esther's hesitation, she obeys. She obeys not knowing what will happen. Are you and I willing to be obedient to God even though we don't know what the final outcome will be? A few years ago, I was challenged in a men's ministry breakfast meeting to redefine success as obedience. When we want to be successful for God, we need to be obedient. And the obedience in and of itself is what God wants us to accomplish. This means trusting God, obeying what he asks, and potentially seeing no results, or at least none that we expected. But continuing to trust that your obedience was enough. God has his own plans, and they're often invisible to us. I have a prime example of this kind of obedience, and it's from the author Lee Strobel. He's a leading Christian apologist and a former atheist. I'll read the story from his perspective. Well, one average and routine day, I was packing up my briefcase and getting ready to leave the newspaper where I worked, when I felt a gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit. I sensed that God wanted me to go into the business office and invite my friend, an atheist, to come to the Easter service at my church. Since the impression seemed so strong, I figured that something dramatic was going to happen. I walked into the business office and looked around. The place appeared empty, except for my friend, who was sitting at his desk alone. Perfect. I reminded him that Easter was coming and asked if he would want to come to church with me. He turned me down cold. I asked if he was interested at all in spiritual matters. He emphatically said, nope. I asked if he had any questions about God. I even gave him evidences and proof for the resurrection, thinking that perhaps that might persuade him into coming. But he just sat there uninterested. I began to get a little embarrassed. Why had God asked me so specifically to go talk to him if my friend was not going to drop to his knees and repent? Finally, I stammered, well, if you ever have any questions, and I walked out. I couldn't understand what that was all about, but it bugged me to see no change in him. Fast forward several years. By this time, I was a teaching pastor at Willow Creek Church in Chicago. After I spoke one morning, a middle-aged man came up, shook my hand, and said, I just want to thank you for the spiritual influence you've had in my life. That's very nice, I said. But who are you? So the man proceeded to tell me that a few years back, he had lost his job. He didn't have any money and was afraid that he was going to lose his home and his family. The man said, I called a friend of mine who ran a newspaper and asked if he had any odd jobs that I could do. He asked if I could tile floors, and, well, I'd tiled my bathroom once, so how hard could it be? So one day, not long before Easter, I was on my hands and knees behind a desk in the business office of the newspaper, fixing some tiles, when you walked into the room. I don't even think you saw me. You started talking about God and Jesus and Easter and the church to some guy, and he just shut you down. But I was listening, and my heart was pounding in my chest, and I knew in that minute that I needed God. So I called my wife as soon as you left the room and said, we're going to church. We came that Easter Sunday, and my wife, myself, and our teenage son all ended up coming to faith in Christ. And I just wanted to thank you. Lee didn't know what was going to happen that day. He ended up being embarrassed and probably even mocked for what he did. But God called him to obey without knowing the end results. God had placed Esther in the status of royalty so that she could accomplish his plan. And today I believe that God has placed each of us exactly where he wants us to be, so that we can be his hands, his feet, and his voice to the lost and hurting around us. We are ambassadors of Christ in our homes and our workplaces, and we need to be intentional in our obedience. But it can be difficult to know where to start. I want to encourage you to surround yourself with Mordecais. Find others who are further along in their faith journey than you. Let them give you godly advice and apply it to your life. We are called to do this together, and we all have a part to play. Maybe you can be a Mordecai to someone else in your life. He took an interest in her. He visited her daily when she was in the king's palace. Mordecai helped give her what she needed, be it encouragement or the hard truth. There are mature believers here today who need to start walking alongside younger ones, helping to shape the next generation of disciples. This Christian life can't just be about ourselves. Remember, we were meant to live for so much more. Paul in Philippians 3 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine, and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite, their glory is their shame, and they think about life only here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. It's a scary thing to ask others to pattern their lives after ours. It means that we need to be faithful in our pursuit of Christ, working intentionally so that our lives are worth copying. No, we won't be perfect this side of heaven. But Paul realized that too. Just a few verses before this, he said, "Dear brothers and sisters, I have not already achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race." Let us today forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead, pressing on faithfully towards the finish line together. Thank you. Dear God, just thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Jesus, let us be faithful as we seek to follow you. Give us people in our lives, community to surround us. Lord God, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another and love one another, bear with one another. Jesus, you didn't make us to do this alone. And so I thank you for this church that you've given us. Be glorified today. Amen.
Please stand.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb. My healer, Lord. my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name, your great name.
You are dismissed.